Well, whenever I feel leading toward a particular passage for a message, and you know how I am, I've got all of my messages that I ever preached on a spreadsheet, and I can do a control F and find the scripture that I feel led to, and I can go back and find out, well, did I just preach on that last month or whatever? And I do that. I don't think there's anything wrong with using a particular scripture more than once, but I don't want to use a passage that I used recently unless it's totally different, and that's a whole other story. But you've heard me say this about the annual meeting that we have. We have five primary messages and four devotions, and most of them use the same passage. And it just amazes me how different men can take the very same words and find something totally different in each one of them. And it's just, it's incredible. So I think I could even preach something I preached last week and it wouldn't be quite the same. But anyway, I do try to kind of spread them out. But I tell you all that because in my search for Luke 5 verses 1 through 11, I discovered that the last time I used that message was, that passage, I should say, was May 20th of 2012. Now, I know that date doesn't mean anything to any of you, but for me, it's very significant. It was the message that I preached here in view of a call to come back here. And so it's been about 5.5 years ago, and even if it was the same exact message, most of you wouldn't remember it or didn't hear it, it's not the same exact message. This particular passage was in one of my devotions a couple weeks ago, and it struck me then, as it really never has before. Even in our greatest area of expertise, Jesus knows better than we do. And I know that's a very simple thing, but it just struck me like a ton of bricks. You might be the greatest farmer or the greatest fisherman or the greatest teacher or the greatest nurse or mom or dad or student or whatever it is that ever lived. But if Jesus tells you to do something outside of what you think is right, he knows best. Jesus knows best. In today's passage, Peter and the others were expert fishermen. It was how they made their living. It's what they'd done for probably for years. But as we're going to see, Jesus knows best. That was almost the title of the message. But I like fish stories, so I went with that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. For a lot of years, I made a living by watching other people teach and then offering suggestions on how they could be better at it or things that I thought that they were doing well, that kind of thing. And I always felt inadequate trying to tell a math teacher or a home economics teacher, and for those of you who are less than 30 or so, that's facts today, or a special education teacher or a shop teacher, for heaven's sake, I had a hard time telling them what they might do better as a result of my having watched them. The poor history teachers in all the schools that I worked in that taught for me, they had it the hardest because I knew how to teach history, or I thought I did anyway. Well, this passage opens up with a multitude pressing in on Jesus from every side. And he had become something of a celebrity And I don't like to use that word when talking about Jesus, but he had. People wanted to be close to him. They wanted to be around in case he happened to perform another miracle, or perhaps they had something that they wanted him to do for them, or maybe they just wanted to hear what he had to say. So Jesus is literally backed up against the sea, and the people are pressing in all around him. So he took advantage of an empty boat, and he pushed out into the Sea of Galilee, not to get away, but so that he could be heard better. What do you think about when you hear the word, the term fish story? Anything come to mind? I thought about somebody who imagines a much bigger fish than the one that they actually caught. And I think that's a fish story. Well, this fish story is something that these fishermen could never, ever have imagined coming to pass. And I've read it. I can't imagine how many times I've read this passage or heard it preached on, but every time that I've read it or preached on it or heard it preached on, I'm not saying that nobody ever preached on this before, but I missed it. I never got the idea that the fishermen had already closed up shop for the day. They were gone from their boats. They were washing their nets. They were done. And you know how it is, if any of you work in retail and the store closes at 5, I know what you think about that person who walks in at 4:59. I know what I would think, you know. But here it is. It's 4:59, and Jesus, they've got the nets all washed, and everything's put away. And Jesus comes along and says, put out a little bit from land. Well, first of all, he proceeded to teach the multitudes. And one of the things that you'll discover about a really good story, if you like to read good books or good short stories, that kind of stuff. Generally, a really good story has more than one plot going on at the same time. It's not all the same plot line. And it may seem from the first three verses that this passage I just read to you is all about Jesus and his teaching, and it's certainly important, but there's a big plot twist coming up here in verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, if I haven't said it recently, I'll say it now. I'm not a fisherman. I can't even remember the last time I went fishing. Sometime up at Grandpa Dick's 30 years ago, probably. I don't know. I don't have the patience for casting out and reeling in and casting out and reeling in. I just don't have that patience. And I figure I can get all the catfish I want at the buffet down the street, you know. So I don't go fishing. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I think it's wonderful if that's something that relaxes you. But relax is the last word that comes to my mind whenever I think about fishing. And I got stories about that too, but I won't bore you with them right here. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is what I'm going to tell you about fishing comes not from expertise, but from what I've read or heard from other people. There are particular times of day when fishing is best. And I don't know exactly when it is, but midday isn't one of them. And that's about midday by this point. There are particular places or areas in a pond or a lake or a sea, as this happened to be, that are better for catching fish. And the deep is not one of them. I'm not an expert, like I said, but I am an expert at certain things. I have a superpower. I have the uncanny ability to put dirty clothes in the hamper just moments after she's cleaned it out. Got them all done, all in the washer or the dryer, and here I come. I think my record is 30 seconds. I'm not sure about that, but that's my gift, my thing that I'm really good at. And the correlation I want to give to you here in all of this is that just like Ramona's just finished the laundry and here I come, Simon Peter had just finished washing the nets. Now, I've never really thought about having to wash the nets, but they did. And now Jesus is asking him to put those nice, clean nets back into the dirty water. And in a place and at a time when fish don't normally bite. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And he could have stopped right there. But it's almost like when you ask your kid to take the trash out or something like that. Oh, Mom, but then they do it. And that's kind of what I see here with Peter. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You see, everything that Jesus was asking Simon Peter to do here went against his training and his experience, his expertise. It made no sense. And I want you to know also, it's not like Peter had just met Jesus. You know, it says that Jesus saw the empty boat and got in, told Peter to push out a little ways. Well, Peter had met Jesus in the previous chapter at least. In chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, Jesus visited Peter at his house. And he brought healing to his sick mother-in-law. So Peter had an idea at this point of the power of Jesus to do incredible things. It made me think of the Sunday school lesson this morning for those of you that use the Lifeway books. You know, these people 45 days ago had seen the Red Sea part. And they had seen all the plagues of Egypt, and they'd seen all the miracles. And now they're out there in the wilderness, and they're getting hungry. What are we going to do? They didn't think about how God, who provided for them to get out of Egypt, is going to continue to provide for them. Well, Peter was the same way. He'd seen miracles. He'd seen incredible things that Jesus had done. And maybe that's why he relented and said, okay, I'll go ahead and put down the nets. So despite being tired, despite having closed up shop for the day, despite knowing that this was not the best time or place to go fishing, Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I will. Folks, there's a great lesson there for us. When Jesus asks us to do something, do it. Just do it. And I think that's probably the most important point of this fish story. Despite what we think we know, despite all the evidence to the contrary, when Jesus calls upon us to do something, anything, we need to do it, and we need to do it his way, not our way. Boy, that speaks to me. I hope it does to you. I've read before that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Jesus offers a new way here for Peter. Do something different than what you're used to. Something different than what your expertise tells you to do. I've met with people for counseling before, and they'll tell me all the different things that are going on in their lives and how difficult the things that they're going through are, and then they'll tell me how they've tried to handle it. And I don't mean to be smart-alecky, but I say, how's that working for you? Is it working? Why don't you try Jesus' way? Why don't you try to do what he asks you to do? And that's what Peter did, and the results were incredible. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. I would challenge each and every one of you to think about the incredible, amazing, unexplainable things that God has done in your life. And to think about the nets breaking because of the blessings that he's poured out upon you. And many times it's just simply because we listened to his instructions and we did it his way. One of the statements I read just recently of a dying church is this: but we've always done it this way. And I want to tell you something. Churches that are doing today what they've always done before probably are not growing, probably are not reaching more people. They've always done it this way. How's that working for you? I really want us all to consider that. I don't think that's us, but it very, very well could be us. I know I told Evan at one point that we were, the congregation for the most part was new enough that we didn't really have any traditions. And one time he laughed at me and said, you got traditions. So, you know, we've got to be careful about falling into the trap of doing something because we've always done it that way. By trying something different, by listening to Jesus, despite all that we think we know, in Peter's case, there were so many fish in the nets that the net was breaking. And I'm guessing Peter was thinking, I just washed those nets, you know? Well, the other guys on the shore were called, and they brought their boats, and they filled them with fish to the point that the boats were nearly sinking. Ephesians 3:20 that Glenda read to you earlier says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. My goodness, he can do so much more than we ever thought possible. We just have to trust him. I wish I had a little more insight about what was going through Peter's mind as Jesus told him to launch out into the deep. He's probably thinking, are you crazy? I'll do it just to show you it won't work. You ever done that? I have. Just to show you you're wrong. But then after a great catch, Peter's thoughts turn to awe, first of all, and then to guilt. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In just the verses preceding this, like I said, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then before the sun set, he healed all of those people who brought sick people to him, and multitudes were following him to the shore of Galilee, just where we picked up here. And for Peter, a fisherman, it took a few boatloads of fish to make him truly see the power of Christ. And I just ask you this today, what's it going to take for you to see the power of Christ? I think he's filled our boats many times with many fish to the point where we are so blessed, and yet sometimes we don't truly recognize the power of Christ. Peter's reaction, first of all, was to fall down, to bow at Jesus' knees. And I just want to say this. Regarding Jesus, there is a time to bow down. There is a time to kneel. There is a time to stand. And there is a time to fall flat on your face for Jesus. Jesus to be the object of our worship. And the next thing we see from Peter is a desire to be out of the presence of Jesus, because Peter recognizes that he's a sinner. I can't be with you, Jesus, because I am a sinful man. Several years ago, they had a youth event out here at the high school, and there was a skit where a young girl accepted Jesus as her Savior, and then somebody playing the part of Jesus was physically with her. Everywhere she went, she'd walk and he'd walk right behind her. She'd go sit down and he'd sit down. Everywhere she went, Jesus was right there. And then one time, she got up to go out with friends, and Jesus got up to go out with her and her friends. And she said, oh, Jesus, you don't want to go where I'm going tonight. And he persisted, and she said, I don't want you to go where I'm going tonight. It just really impacted me. I remember that so clearly. And he went anyway. He's with you, and this is something I want you to really reflect on. He's with you when you're serving him, but he's also with you when you're shaming him. He's there. He's in your presence. And I want to ask you, would your behavior change if you knew that Jesus was physically in the room with you? First of all, it shouldn't, because he is in the room with us at all times. Peter had already been exposed to many miracles that Jesus had done, but when it hit close to home, right there in his own fishing boat, that's when he finally noticed. And because he knew of his sin, he wanted Jesus to go away. Jesus wants to hit you close to home as well. Now, it may not be a boatload of fish, but he knows what it's going to take for you individually to come to your knees. To look for what it takes to recognize the power of Jesus. Do you think you'll recognize that if it happens? And what will your reaction be? Verse 9, for he, Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. Now this huge catch of fish, I just can see Phil Conger coming to take pictures of it, and it'd be on the Bethany paper, front page in color, you know. It was a big deal. Everybody would have known about it. How would they have known about it? Because people told other people. It's called a testimony. When we have people give testimonies on Sunday evening, and if you don't come to that, if you don't come to Sunday evening for anything else, I encourage you to come for those testimonies. I've learned a great deal. There are people that I've known ever since I first came here almost 15 years ago, and I think I know them. And then they share things about their lives that I could never have imagined. Trials, triumphs. And it just leaves me astonished, just like James and John and Peter were astonished at the testimony of the boatloads of fish. You can sit beside somebody every single Sunday and still not know the struggles that Jesus has helped them to overcome. I encourage you to share your testimony, to tell other people about your own boatloads of fish. For those of us who have given our testimony and those of us who haven't, we're going to start work on a booklet sometime soon of testimonies to use as an outreach tool. If you can't say it, write it. I want you to imagine Peter's testimony up to this point. He hasn't yet had the opportunity to declare that he would follow Jesus anywhere and he would die for him and then deny him three times. He hasn't had that opportunity yet. But the same thing could be said about each and every one of us, about our testimonies right now. He's not done with you yet. He's got more planned for you. But right now, what's Jesus done for you lately? The last part of verse 10 says this: do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Everything that had happened up to this point was leading them to this: you will catch men. And I want you to consider this. In your life with Christ, and I mean everything that's happened in your life, has led you to the next step that Jesus wants you to take. It's leading you to your own testimony in Jesus. Verse 11 is pretty amazing. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Finally, I've got the catch of a lifetime. I got three boatloads of fish. And what do? They forsook it all. Not just the fish, but the boats and the fishing gear and those nice clean nets that they'd worked so hard on. Everything. How many of us could say that? How many of us could leave, or at least be prepared to leave, everything? Would we have tried to stuff a few of those fish into our pockets? Would we have asked somebody to take them and I'll come back and get them later? We know that Peter and the others went back to fishing eventually. That's what they were doing when Jesus had prepared breakfast for them on the shore. But we also know that Peter and the others devoted their lives to Jesus in the end. What's your fish story? What's Jesus done for you? Have you told anybody? If what's going on in your lives right now is not pleasant, have you shared that with anybody and asked them to pray for you? You don't have to say, this is what happened, but ask people to pray for you. Ask people to enlist the Holy Spirit to intercede for you. And I want you also to think about this last thing. What's Jesus done for you? More importantly than that, I want you to think about what you've done for Jesus. What have you done for him? The first thing that Jesus asks us to do is to follow him. And I pray that there is one here today that's never invited him into their hearts, never said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Don't say, depart from me, Jesus, like Peter did. Say, come into my heart. I'm ready, Lord. I need you. I want to see what amazing and incredible things you can do through me in my life. If you've never accepted him as your Savior, this is the day. But I also implore you that if you've got a prayer need today, this is the time to bring it forward and say, God, I can't handle this. I need you to take it from me. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for this time that we've had together here today, the time to take the Lord's Supper, the time to gather together in fellowship following this time. And I just pray, Lord, truly, if there be one here that needs you, Lord, I pray that this would be the day. If there be one, or if there be 150 here who've got something that they need to turn over to you, I pray that this would be the day for that as well. God, I thank you so much for the abundant blessings that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that we aren't like the folks in the Sunday school lesson this morning who have been blessed richly and yet They grumbled all the time. God, forgive me for those times that I grumble, those times that I forget about the wonderful, incredible things you've done in my life, and I focus on the one negative thing that's gnawing at me. Help me, God, to be a light, to be someone that other people could look to and say, I want what he's got. And I pray that for each one of us here today. I thank you, Lord, for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.